Thanks, Jason. It was great. Very similar to some of the things we talked about in our house last night. And to, I think it was Liz and Kate, I'll say good job that you remembered. I'm impressed. I mean, Liz, I was close. Kate, I couldn't remember until you said it. So great job on remembering the things that have been talked about the last couple of weeks. That's awesome. This morning, day we remember fathers. There's so many holidays that we celebrate. I have to say, actually, I like Mother's Day and Father's Day because I think it's great to it's a great day to be reminded that we all have fathers, we all have mothers. Maybe they're in your life, maybe they're not, but a great day to express gratitude. And so that's why I was reflecting this morning on, as a father, what are the characteristics, what do I want my life to look like? So I wanted to share a little bit about that, and I trust that for children, for singles, for mothers, for whoever, don't worry, I think it applies to all of us. I don't think it's different because it all comes back to our walk with the Lord. And so I just encourage you with these things this morning. So a few things I would just, thinking about this morning that are more, I would say just general things, I think, for all of us, but I will target it at fathers. And then something that I would say probably the Lord's been speaking more to me on, and I'll touch a little bit on that. But you think about, first thing that comes to my mind as a father, if I make this very personal for me, what is the number one thing I can do as a father for my children? Again, I'll say this applies to every person in the room. So if you're not a father, you can still listen. What's the number one thing? Think about that for a second. What's the number one thing you could do as a father for your children? At least in my opinion, you can challenge me on this after. I'm going to come back to the greatest commandment. That's where I'm going to start. And he said to them, Matthew 22, 37 and 38, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment." And I think for me, at least in my home, the number one thing that comes to my mind that I can do for my children is that my own walk with the Lord is first and foremost, and that my love for Jesus is a first love. You can think of that passage in Revelation chapter 2 where he exhorts the church and says, you do all these, they could see me stand up here and preach on a Sunday morning. I can do so many things that they can look at and say, Dad does all these things, but they then also see what it looks like the rest of the time. And if they look at the rest of my life and they say, you know what, it sounds good on Sunday morning, but it looks totally different on Saturday morning or on Thursday night when he's had a hard day at work and he's just got a bad temper with us or what, like if that's what they see, that's actually what they'll remember, right? So my life and what my life looks like and whether my life presents to them Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, to me, that is the most important thing. And I believe that comes out of, it starts on a foundation of having a first love for Jesus Christ and then His Spirit working in us. The other thing that came to my mind, it says, this is from Proverbs chapter 14, something else, and I'll read this, Proverbs 14, 26. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. So this isn't different, this is, I would say, very much connected with, that if we're walking closely with the Lord and having a deep personal relationship with Jesus, it also involves walking in a fear of the Lord. And this verse, Proverbs 14, 26, says, in the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. So the fear of the Lord, remember these different passages from Exodus and different places where it says, the fear of the Lord is to keep us from sinning. So we walk in the fear of the Lord. I feel like I'm reminded so often. I had another great reminder this week. How easy it is for someone to be drawn away from their first love, drawn away from their walk with the Lord. And the fear of the Lord walking in the fear of the Lord, now so often it seems almost the fear of the Lord is like, almost like, oh, you don't need to have a fear of the Lord. It's like a bad thing in some churches. But the reality is, it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches it's a blessing to have a fear of the Lord. And in fact, you can have strong confidence. Each and every one of us, not just fathers, can have a strong confidence when we're walking in the fear of the Lord. And in that, their children can find refuge. Right? So walking in the fear of the Lord, we can walking in that first love for the Lord, but then walking at the same time in the fear of the Lord. Having a confidence in our Savior that he can keep us from sinning, right? But also not being foolish. A wise man sees evil and hides himself, flees from temptation. And this is something that's so real because it's so prevalent in our world today. Just the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're all working to draw each and every one of us away from Jesus. But if we're walking in the fear of the Lord and we're walking closely with the Lord will not allow us to be tempted but beyond what we're able, but he's always going to provide the way of escape that we can turn from it. We can flee from it. And I had written down another verse, a fairly familiar verse, Proverbs 4:23, and I was thinking about this verse, too, when I was thinking about, you know, walking in that first love, or fulfilling that first commandment of loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." It was interesting last night. I don't even remember necessarily how we got there. We were talking with the kids and talking about, is it true that people worship idols or rock, Dad? And I said, well, probably, yeah. In some places they do actually make images of actual statues. But I just said, practically for us, I don't think that's what we need to be as concerned about. I said, I think we should be far more concerned about the idols of sports and the idols of entertainment and the idols of money and the idols of the things that the world tells us we need and we want to have. Like, those are things. There's many other things in the world today that I feel are a far greater temptation to us as a family to draw our hearts away from Jesus than those things. So we were kind of trying to refocus what are the things that genuinely we need to guard our hearts against, these things. And I can be honest with my family, with my children. This is something I have to guard my heart. It's so easy. The enemy's always there trying to take our hearts, each and every one of us. But I would say there's something extra potent if he can get the father's heart away from that first love. Because I really do believe the father in so many ways sets a spiritual tone for the family. And when the father has that first love, it's a blessing to the family. And that's what I long for in my family, that my children would see that and then I would lead in that way. And I'm not, I would say this with a recognition that it's a constant battle and I lean on Jesus Christ, that it can be real in my life and in my home. Because the opposite is also true, that recognizing that the enemy is there to seek to draw our hearts away. And so this is when I think of fathers this morning, and I think of just saying, Lord, what could one share to fathers? I mean, for me, it's just so personal. What can I do, Lord? And I keep coming back to having that first love for Jesus and something that I've said often that I heard my father-in-law say that was his longing. Was that when his children looked at him, and I would say the same for me, when my children look at me in my life and they look specifically at my relationship with Jesus Christ, it would be attractive to them. Not something that they would look at it and say, there's no question, Dad has a joy and a life in him. It's real. It's not some ritual that he does, but it's real to him. And they can't deny it. I want to turn to another passage, John chapter 12. I've been reading a number of them. I'll maybe get you to turn here. John chapter 12, verse 24. Just Jesus talking, John chapter 12, 24, we'll read three verses here. It says, truly, truly, this is Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So I shared this verse in the context of now just, I'm going to go more a little bit more specific to an area, but I hope that as you hear what I say, maybe what I'm about to say, the exact example I would use, maybe you'd say, well, that's not totally relatable to me, but I hope that there's something that would speak to your heart this morning on this, that you could see this. But really, if I was to maybe start off with sort of summarizing a point, if I can, you know, there's another passage. The next passage I have written down is John chapter 8, where Jesus talks about being free. And when I think of, we can read that, John 8:31 to verse 33. I'll just read this too, and then we'll talk about these two passages. John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And I've shared this passage recently, at least I know 6 months ago probably I shared this passage. And kind of some of those things have been fresh for me again. When I think of my walk with the Lord and anybody's walk with the Lord, I think you come to when in the context of you will be free, Jesus is speaking about being free from sin, if you were to read more broadly this passage. But you think of coming to Jesus the first time, and at least for me, and I think there's a general truth to this, is that oftentimes that there's sin that one is enslaved to. And you come to Jesus Christ, and he breaks the chains of those sins, and he sets you free. And you have a genuine experience of being able to say, you know what, I once was a slave, but now I'm free. And I can say that. I say that to my children. I was a slave to sin. And Jesus Christ set me free. Things that I could not be free from on my own, Jesus Christ set me free. When I came to him and surrendered my life to him, he broke the chains of that sin and I was free. But as we walk with the Lord, what I see, the more I walk with the Lord, the more that I see that there is a greater freedom that I actually am longing for. And bear with me while I have to, actually, I talked about this 6 months ago, but it's just fresh again. I thought it's great to go back and maybe repeat it a little bit. But the area specifically, and I'll talk about this, is, as a father, as a parent, you come back to that verse we read from John chapter 12, right? Unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Naturally speaking, as a parent, there's a lot of opportunity to lay your life down, right? I look at this, I think of having our seventh child this week, and you don't see, like, I hear this so much at work. I am, I said this before, I'm very strange. I work in a very large company, and I am an enigma or something. I don't know what the right term is. And many people know, everybody knows, Tim's having another baby. And why? There's practical reasons. It's expensive, perhaps one could say. And there's many, whatever, each person has, there's such a liberty in this. There's nothing, but there's a reality. Having one child or having seven children, you're laying your life down. You set aside your own plans and your own desires. And people would look and say, like, what? And I just see it as it's laying our lives down. But you come back to this verse, it says that unless a grain of wheat And Jesus was speaking specifically of himself. Unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, because people had kind of the context of this, I think it was some Greeks, they were in Jerusalem, and some Greeks come to one of the disciples, Andrew, I think, or somebody, or Philip, and they say, we want to see Jesus, and they finally make their way back. Jesus, they want to see you. And I think Jesus is trying to say, you know what, I can't, like, this isn't the way that it works. I'm one person in this world. But if I could go into the ground and die, I can be in the heart of every believer. And people all over this world can see Jesus Christ, right? And as a parent, we have an opportunity each day to go into the ground and die. Die to all of our own. But it doesn't, like I say, as a parent, it's true, as a parent, as a single, as a young adult, as a child, you have an opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And if you do, it can bear much fruit. Right? And that's what I look at this. So anyway, I come back to, you know, this, for me, I look at being a father, it's a joy. It's a gift. I can't describe the gift that it is. And at the same time, it's a dying. It's a laying down your life and saying, not my will, Lord, yours be done. And let me surrender my life that these children would grow up to know you. Right? What does it say that to have children is like, I'm not, but it talks about it, it's like having a quiverful. It's a reward. It's a blessing. We can shoot them out as arrows. It's an interesting analogy, one that probably many years ago when they wrote it would have been very applicable. But it's as applicable today. It's just not something that there's some in this room that shoot arrows, but I don't shoot a lot of arrows, so it doesn't matter. What a joy to grow up and to see your children walking with the Lord and to see them going off to all different places. Boldly bearing the name of Jesus Christ and living a life that lets the light of Jesus Christ shine, right? This is what it's talking about, I believe, and what an incredible blessing. But then you come back to this idea that I was saying about being free, and for me, being free, I realize one of the areas, I will share this, and I'll share a personal example, but I hope that it doesn't, you don't lock in on that. But for me, and I've said this before, one of the things that I see, and I see this with great, almost joy, of Lord, I can experience greater depths of freedom, is what other people think of me. To be completely free of what anybody else thinks. When I'm at work or wherever I am, that anybody else's thought of me matters not to me. The only thing that matters to me is what one person thinks. Right? To live a life where you can say, yes, every day I wake up and I think about, I'm very concerned about what one person thinks, and that's it. And I live a life to be pleasing to one person. His name is Jesus. That's the focus of my life. And I was thinking about, I actually looked this morning, because Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men?" he asks. "If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." What is a bondservant? Don't worry, I already asked ChatGPT what a bondservant is, so I have that answer for you. You don't have to look it up. It's actually an interesting response I got this morning from it. It says, a term that historically refers to someone who is bound in service to another person. Then it went on to say, in the Bible, a bondservant could refer to someone in servitude, not always involuntarily. Sometimes people chose to become bondservants out of loyalty or love for their master. Then it said, the Apostle Paul and other early Christian leaders often described themselves as bondservants of Christ, meaning they had willingly devoted their lives to serving Jesus. when you think, I had not really ever spent a lot of time thinking, what is actually, it's just interesting to me, and I've talked about this before, Paul refers to himself as a bondservant, and you almost see this progression. I've talked about this before with Peter, where he doesn't, you know, you wonder, and then all of a sudden near the end, he's writing these letters, he refers to himself as a bondservant. But a bondservant is bound to serving what? Their master. And as a bondservant, what would you care about? You would have just one thing. I have one job. It is to serve the master to which I am bound. I've made a choice. I've given my life. And I serve that master. And I'm bound to it. And when one is concerned about what others think or seeking to please men, that's how you can see. Well, clearly then, I'm not a bondservant because I am concerned about what more than one person thinks. I have my master and I seek to please my master, but then all of a sudden, sometimes I get quite concerned about what these other people think, and I might make things, decisions in my life that would be somewhat influenced by what they think. And you see this. We see examples of this. I can give you a number of examples. Saul is one that came to my mind this morning as I was thinking about it. So at this time, Samuel had given Saul instructions. Saul did not follow the instructions. Then Samuel comes to Saul and says, challenges him on this. Says, and then Saul's response is to Samuel, and this is in 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. 1 Samuel 15, 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Then he said, I have sinned. This is Saul speaking. I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. It's such an interesting passage. I want to worship the Lord, but I want the elders to still respect me. So would you come back with me and worship the Lord with me so that the elders can see that you're with me and they'll respect me because you're with me? What's his motivation in all of this? He wants the elders' respect. That's the motivation. So he's in that passage, it says he says, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who's better than you. So let's read something about his neighbor. And we go from 1 Samuel to 2 Samuel. The neighbor is David. This is 2 Samuel 6. For many of you, this will be a familiar passage. 2 Samuel 6, and I'm going to read verse 16 and then jump down to verse 20. So 2 Samuel 6, 16. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window. This was David. Remember, this is David's wife. I don't know if she was where exactly in this. They have a strange relationship, but anyway, David's wife sees him leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this." and will be humble in my own eyes, but with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. David was concerned about what one person thought. And it was the Lord. And he said, "I am going to dance before the Lord, and I am going to praise the Lord. And I'm not concerned about what other people think." Whereas we see the opposite with Saul. You know, I was talking about this with a few of the guys this morning, and someone mentioned the example, too, of Noah, because that also came to my mind. And you think about what Noah would have gone through building this ark, right? I think I said that to my kids one time. We were talking about, and if you know where we live quite a ways above the Fraser River. I think we're about 1,000 feet, 300 meters above the Fraser River. Like, very unlikely you'd ever experience a flood there. And it doesn't really matter where you are. You just think, like, Noah, wherever he was, people would have just been like, you are absolutely insane, devoting your life's work to building this boat to save your family. And then, like, if they dove into it, oh, so you're going to take 2 of every animal, 7 of some, on this? Like, it just is mind-boggling how crazy they would have thought he was. You don't know what the journey for Noah was like in that. We don't know if right from the get-go it was like water off a duck's back when they would come and mock him, or if it was a journey of dying and having that respect from others stripped away to the point where he said, "Okay, well, I have no dignity left, Lord. I just serve you." And we don't know what it looks like. I know in my life what I see is I feel like it's an onion. And there's other analogies I've heard, but I just see how God continues to show me, "Tim, you're still a little bit concerned about what they think in this area of your life." And this is the work of sanctification. When we come to Jesus Christ by faith, we are justified. And he gives us his Spirit when we walk in obedience to him. And his Spirit empowers us to live a life that is glorifying to Jesus Christ. It bears fruit in our life, but that Spirit is there to sanctify us and to make us holy. And the Spirit of sanctification, we know this, is it's a process from the day that we come to Jesus Christ and give our life to him to the day that we go to be with Jesus. He's sanctifying us. He's working in our lives. He's continuing to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. This is what we long for, that our children would see it, that our coworkers, if you're single, that your friends would see it, that people would see Jesus Christ in us. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit. My children to me last night said, "Dad, sometimes I find it so hard." I said, "Children, it's not hard. It's impossible. It's impossible until you come and surrender your life to Jesus Christ and he fills you with his Spirit. And that's what I long for you. Give your life to Jesus Christ wholly and be filled with his Spirit. And his Spirit will empower you. It doesn't mean it won't still be difficult and there won't still be suffering, but his Spirit working in us is what makes it possible. And his Spirit in working in us continues to reveal things in our lives that he desires to change. This is the onion. It can be an onion of pride. It can be an onion of pride. Ultimately, when you care about what other people think, it's still pride. Let's be honest. Let's just get to the heart of the issue, right? It's still pride. And I see how God is continuing to work in my life. I shared this with you 6 months ago, I think it was, because I was going through something. And it was so interesting because my father-in-law called me that morning, Saturday morning, just to check in. I've been going through some of this again. So 6 months later, my father called me at 6-something in the morning yesterday. And we talked about the baby and how everybody's doing. And he says, "By the way, how are things going with that thing we talked about 6 months ago?" I thought, "Lord, you're so interesting." And I, you know what? It fills me with such joy and excitement when I think about it. And I think, "Lord, I can see the work you've done in my life. And yet I sit there and I meditate on what it would be like to think, Lord, I give no thought to what anybody else thinks. It doesn't even cross my mind how much of a fool they think I am for having 7 children. How much of a fool they think I am for serving you, for the decisions that I make. It's a nothing to me. And I care only about whether I'm living a life that's pleasing to you. That's the only thing that matters. It's not cavalier. It's not like that. I don't want to paint it like cavalier. But it's just like when someone despises you or makes fun of you or mocks you because you made a decision to do something because you believe in your heart that's what Jesus is calling you to do, you can say, it's okay. In fact, you can rejoice because in the same way that they persecute you, they persecuted your Lord and Savior. Blessed are you when they mock you and make fun of you. You could be in that place where you could walk away like the disciples after they'd received the Spirit and they got flogged and they walked away and they were rejoicing because they had a chance to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. That's the longing of my heart. That's what fills me with joy, to think, Lord, I'm not there yet. Because I still see times, Lord, you still show me times where I care. And I don't want that, Lord. I want to be free. Totally, totally free. Free from what anybody else worry about anybody else thinks. And I say, don't get fixated on that. Maybe for you, you'd say, you know what, by the grace of God, I am free in that area. But maybe there's something else the Lord would impress on your heart to say, you know what, I want to change you more in this area. And my encouragement to you this morning is rejoice in that. If he's putting his finger on something and say, I want to give you more freedom in this area of your life, then you can say, praise the Lord, Lord. I have a vision for it. And that's what gets me so excited when I can get a vision for it. I can get, Lord, to be free. Lord, to be free. And it fills me with just excitement and joy. But you know what? Unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Right? There's still a dying in it. But he who seeks to save his life will lose it. But the one who's willing to lose their life for Jesus Christ's sake, they will find life and life abundantly. And you know what the impact of that will be is that your children will see life, abundant life. And your coworkers and your friends and your classmates at school can see abundant life and say, ultimately, maybe there'll be one. Remember, it can just be for one. What would happen if one came to you and said, what is it that you have? Because I must have it. I must have what it is you have. And you can say, I can tell you what I have. His name is Jesus Christ, and he set me free. And he longs to set you free and to give you life, right? I'd written down some examples in the New Testament. You can go look them up. But just think of the times where it says the Jews wouldn't do something because why? They were afraid that they might get put out of the synagogue. They were afraid that what the other Jews would think. They were afraid what the Pharisees would think. Is this your son? Was he blind? How can he now see? Well, it's our son. And how he can see? Well, you ask him, he's a man. Because I don't want to answer that question, because if I answer that question, you might put me out. Right? The fear is there of what people would think. But you know what? We serve a Savior. If that's something that's real for you this morning, know that, like, I hope whatever it is, if there's something that God puts his finger on, if it's that or something else, I hope that one, yes, there's the reality of an acknowledgement to say, Lord, if I'm honest, I actually do care about what other people think, and I want to be free. But not just that, that you get a glimpse and it actually brings you joy and excitement. Lord, to live a life of complete confidence, no matter what it costs, or to know too that you will care for me, you'll care for my family, whatever the outcome, I want to live for you. I want to be free, Lord, of what anybody else thinks. I want to be free of any area, Lord, that you're putting your finger on in my life where there's more work you want to do. I want you to continue to change me and sanctify me, and that there's a hope. And I said it before when I talked about it 6 months ago. I talked about it like seeing that treasure. You may remember this. And seeing the treasure fresh again, right? For joy over it, you had sold, that one would sell all that they have to buy that field and have the treasure. And to just, it's like seeing the treasure again and just realizing that there's more there than you knew before. That's how I described it before. I think I said it's like the tip of the iceberg. And you saw the tip before, and just the tip alone got you so excited. But then let's just Scrooge McDuck it for a second, and you dove in and you started to swim through it, and you saw how deep it went. In fact, it's unsearchable, the riches that are in Jesus Christ. And you saw what those riches are, in the sense that what are the riches? The riches in Jesus Christ is the freedom. It's the abundant life that he wants to give, the fruit of the Spirit. These are the riches in Jesus Christ. And that ultimately, through perhaps you, God could touch other people's lives. And that you could leave a heritage to your children and your children's children, the impact you could have. Maybe you have no children. Maybe you never have children. It doesn't matter. You can still have spiritual children. Paul never married. Greatest apostle, never married, never had a natural child. We sit here, millions of people that he impacted because of his letters, the heritage he left, because he was willing to go into the ground and die and make an impact in people's lives. So to me, that's what I share with you, is for all this morning. Fathers, yes, but for all this morning. Just a reminder, probably more than anything, a challenge. I hope it encourages you. I hope it excites you in the sense of getting a glimpse. Lord, there's more. There's more you long to do in my life, and I want it, in the sense of just getting a glimpse of that freedom that Christ longs to bring.